Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Sorry guys, I always have to rearrange your whole stage. Need some space. It's really great to see you here this morning. If you're a visitor, don't rush off at the end. Make yourself known. We've got an excellent tea and coffee team there at the back. So stay for a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and a biscuit. And cake. Yes, there's cake as well. Yes, that's right. Sorry. If you've got 50p, was it? Yeah? 50p, a pound, £5. If you haven't got any change, I don't think they give change, so yeah. It's really, really great to be here. Really great to see you here this morning. We've got a few people away on their summer holidays and things. It's really great that Ian brought our campers back safe and in one piece. And the rest of the leaders as well. He's looking a bit tired this morning. Looking a bit worse for wear. I think Ian gets up early every morning so he can shake the tents of all the campers to wake all the teenagers up who don't want to get up. And even if they're awake, I think he still does it. So, yeah. So, thanks to Ian and the team who took our youth away. It was really quiet in our house this week. We were down to two girls for most of the week. For about 24 hours or so, we were down to one girl because one of them went for a sleepover. And we're like, this has been like 13 years since we only had one child around us. It was really great. It was quiet. It was awesome. You should go more often, Ian, please. No, but it's really great. And in our prayer, as we prayed last week, as we've been saying, is that our youth have an amazing time away, and they did. They went surfing, they went to Tanglewood, they went to the Lido that they always go to, and speak to one of them. Lucy, especially, it's been a burst of excitement about telling us everything that they did since they've been back. It was amazing. But our heart and our prayer was that our youth have a great time, but also they come back changed. And a big thank you to Ian and to the leaders who put the time and effort in every morning and every evening, sit down in the big groups and the small groups with God's word and challenge them. And our heart and prayer was that. And our heart and prayer is that doesn't stay at camp, that continues in their lives as they come back to their families, they integrate into life as a church. And they challenge us as adults. Sometimes we because the way church is organized, we sort of separate children, we separate adults. And we think we've got it all together in here because we listen to someone on the stage and they've got their groups. But actually, our heart and prayer is that the children challenge us. Because the most amazing thing when you're putting your kids to bed at night, for example, and they say, well, what about this, Dad? Or, Dad, you know, God can do that. You know, it says in the Bible that God can deliver you. God can sort out your problems. God can do all of this. And it's challenging, especially if we have an 8-year-old who does that quite often at bedtime. And sometimes you're not sure whether she's just stalling because she didn't want to go to bed yet. But actually, oftentimes, out of the mouth of babes, God speaks, doesn't he? And I think sometimes we need to listen. So our youth come back and challenge us. Challenge us to, a bit like Rick was saying, to wake up. And as we've been going through our series of discipleship, it's been challenging. I found it really challenging. Last week, we were looking at how Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. That's not optional. That's not, oh, I might on a Sunday morning, or that's for someone else. We spoke last week, that's for someone, for the special people who are paid to be Christians. They can take it seriously. But me, I'm going to sit with my Sunday Times on a Sunday morning. More of a Telegraph man myself. There's more pages and more bits that come out of it. But if you've got four kids, I can't remember the last time I read a newspaper, to be honest with you. But actually, genuinely, what we need is to realize what the cost is. What Jesus said, when you want to be my disciple, we need to really, really get down to the nitty-gritty of understanding. That wasn't just get my golden ticket and come to church on a Sunday. It's a lifelong, daily, 24/7 commitment to our risen Lord. And that's a challenge. That's challenging to me because sometimes it feels like that's really hard work to do, doesn't it? In those words that we were singing, thank you, Giles, especially for breaking those down for us. Those words that we were singing are amazing. But it's so easy to sing those, but still feel trapped. It's so easy to sing those words, but feel like the freedom that talks about in the scripture, we just don't have. It's kind of aspirational, something we might get to at some point in the future. I might get to realize that freedom that Paul talks about and that Jesus talks about. And before I retire, perhaps, when my kids have grown up and gone, and I've got time then to think about God. And, you know, and Holly and I were sitting there the other day, and we've got a four-year-old. So by the time she leaves home, I'll be almost 60. And that's a long time to wait for freedom. And maybe by that time, there'll be grandkids and stuff on the scene. So, you know, I speak to a lot of you who've got grown-up children that say, children are amazing, but the challenge is change as they get older and they leave home. They don't need you less. And sometimes they need you more. And financially, they need you more as well, which is really strange. But we'll come to learn that. But actually, that freedom that's promised to us in Jesus, that's something I want now. I don't want that to be an aspirational thing that I can grasp in the future. That's something I want for my life now. And so often, I know in my life, I really don't feel free. I really, really don't feel free. And that's what I want to talk about. Today's message was entitled, The Heart of a Disciple. And I want to tell you this morning, in the heart of a true disciple, there is freedom. There is such amazing freedom in Jesus. Such amazing freedom. We need to pray. Giles mentioned quite a few people already and prayed for quite a few people already for prayer. We're going to have a time later on where we can actually spend some time in prayer together as well. But let me just pray before we look into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just want to come before you humbly this morning. We pray by your Spirit that you would just break through. Break through our stubbornness. Break through our thick-headedness, I pray this morning, Lord. Break through our selfishness. By your Spirit, you might just waken us up to the freedom that can be found in you, Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just freely move amongst us today. We can't do this without you. Lord Jesus says in your word, without you, we can do nothing. Amazingly, Lord Jesus, it also says that with you, we can do anything. And we pray towards that end this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. Holy Spirit, I pray you would just remove me from the picture entirely. And it would just be your words that we listen to today. Bless us, Lord. I thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. We know none of us are here by accident today. We just want to give up this time completely to you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. How is it, like I said, that we know this stuff, don't we? We know these verses in our heads. We can quote them. Intellectually, we understand them. But practically in our life, we struggle to live them, don't we? We struggle to experience that freedom, that daily freedom that comes through living with Jesus. I want to talk about today, there's freedom in becoming a servant. There's freedom in becoming a servant. Or we finally say, not your will, not my will, but yours, Jesus. So we've been talking about discipleship for quite a few weeks now. And one question we've been asking is, where Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And we've been saying, if we see Jesus other than fully God, then my accountability to him becomes optional. That's something we've been saying over the last few weeks. And that's quite profound, actually, if you think about it. If I see Jesus as anything but fully God, my accountability to him becomes optional. We mentioned last week, I read out a quote, that we're not called to a convenient life, but to glorify God. Think about that for a moment. How often do we crave for the easy life? How often do we crave make the easy decisions? To crave for the easy life in so many different ways. Reminds me of Annie. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Annie. Any of the Annies, the new one, the old one. We saw it at the Belgrade. And there's a song in there, Easy Street, isn't there? You know, she's kind of swinging a thing like that. Kind of, if you've seen the song. Yeah, thank you. When our eldest was little, we had to watch Annie over and sometimes twice a day. My parents came over for a visit. And they were just watching Annie, the old Annie, because there was no new Annie then. Time and time and time again. But that's what we want. We want easy street, don't we? We want to make the easy decisions, the decisions that are going to make my life more comfortable, the decisions that are going to make it kind of easy for me so I don't have to be challenged. I can just kind of glide through life knowing that, and I can sing the great songs with the great amazing truths on them, but I don't have to really pay much attention to them because I'm taking the easy option. So as we come to Mark chapter 9 here, we're going to be reading, looking at primarily from verse 33 through to verse 37. Let me go ahead and read that for you. It reads, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What are you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. 16 down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.' He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" Tom asked me to mention something. I just remembered them. If you smelt burning earlier, it wasn't the building. And if you know Bethel's history, that's a really, really good thing that it wasn't the building. Someone's having a bonfire outside. I've been sat down worshiping. Lucy took it. "Can you smell fire?" I'm like, "I can smell fire. No. Surely not twice, Lord. Please, no, not twice." But no, it wasn't the building. It wasn't the adjacent building as well. Someone's having a bonfire outside. So praise God that he chose not to burn our building down today. So as we come here in Mark 9:33 through 37, Jesus already knew what they were talking about. He already knew what the conversation was on the road. But he asked them, he said, "What were you arguing about on the road?" They kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. We read this and we're like, what? How could they? How could they possibly? They're there with Jesus. This is Jesus. Do they not really get this? They're on the road to Capernaum. They're arguing about who's the greatest. You know, you can just imagine Peter and John. Peter said, "Well, I cast out 45 demons yesterday." And John's over there, "Well, I healed 4 sick people yesterday. 3 people couldn't walk. One guy, he was blind from birth." And you can imagine it, the banter going back and forth. "No, well, I'm better than you. I'm the greatest disciple. Look at me over here," you know, and going down through all 12 of them. "Well, I'm most important because I get to carry the purse," one of them says. "Jesus trusts me with the money, so therefore I must be the greatest." And we look at this and we're like, this blows your mind. These people are with Jesus. What are they doing? I don't understand. How can they possibly argue who's the greatest? Didn't they get it? Then we flip it around to ourselves. Flip what the conversation they have onto church world. Under things you see on the TV when you turn the TV on. How do we act like that? How can we act like that? Don't we really know better than that? Chapter 8, verse 35, we read yesterday, last week, sorry. Seems like yesterday. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." Here they are. Jesus says to him in 9:35 that we read, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." You're going to save your life, you need to lose it. Jesus says in 9:35, "If you want to be first, you need to be last and the servant of all." This idea of a servant, it's a bit detached from us now in 2018 Coventry. Not many of us have servants, I don't think, anyway. I know I don't. I don't know if any of you guys have servants, live in big houses with servants, perhaps. But what springs to mind when we think of a servant? For me, it's Downton Abbey. How many of you were a Downton Abbey fan? Every season we watched in our house, and there were quite a few of them we had on DVD. It was a great show, wasn't it? It was on ITV, it was on Sunday nights, I think. You know, church was done with, sit down, watch Downton Abbey. And we, as a family, we have National Trust membership, so we'll go around these National Trust properties, and you'll see real life Downton Abbey, won't you? We got the privilege of going to Mr. Darcy's house. I forget what it's called. Some of you know where Mr. Darcy used to live. I know some of you do. Chatsworth House. I know lots of you knew where Mr. Darcy lived. You just weren't saying. We went to Chatsworth House. It's a huge, huge house. And it's all this splendor. And then about the house, there's all these tiny little passages and stairways that you don't see, where the servants used to scurry around and go up and down. And we watched I know you're starting to think I watch a lot of TV now. We watched the film The Butler recently, which is about a butler that was in the White House, and he was there for ages. And when he first got there, the guy said to them, your job is to be invisible. Your job is not to be seen. Your job, you go into a room, you leave the coffee or serve the person, you go out like they don't even know you're there. That's the role of a servant. I was reading, even just this morning, as I was thinking about this, thinking about servants in like Edwardian times. If you lived in worked in a big house and the master was walking by you on the staircase, you would turn and face the wall. So you wouldn't have to, you wouldn't embarrass them by them having to look at you. You were to be invisible, completely inconsequential in their life. It wasn't about you at all. It was completely about the master. If you're a servant, it's not about us. It's completely about the master. But a lot of times, I don't think we really get that, do we? We're so disconnected from the idea of servants. And Downton Abbey paints a beautiful picture of service. And real life often was never like that. If you can read some of the stories. But a servant, how does that display itself in my life? I'm to be invisible. It's to be completely about the master and not me at all. I flip over just a page to Mark chapter 10. Let me read you a few verses from 42 to 45. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you want to be a great, I need to become a servant. If I want to be first, I need to be a slave to all. But what about that book up by the side of my bed, Five Tips to Success? Five tips to the better me. Five ways to make myself more dynamic and make me more successful in the business place. Five ways to change my life. I've got a friend who's a business person and he posts a lot of this stuff on Facebook. And that's okay, I suppose, to a degree, but we try to pick that up and we try to cut and paste that into our own lives. Even worse, we try and cut and paste a lot of that into our church life, into our churches. I was at a conference where someone had written a book about how to get your church through the 70 barrier. How to get your church through the 70 barrier. And it's really easy if you're in a sort of mid-sized church, it's got 70 people, someone wrote a book, how to get your church through the 70 barrier. And you can get swept along with all this. And actually, guys, that's rubbish. Who builds the church? It's not me. It's not Keith. It's not us. It's not by a how-to manual, how to attract lots of people to listen to whoever's up here on a Sunday. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And guys, we cut and paste that and we apply that to our own Christian lives. And we tried the five keys to success, whatever it is, whatever self-help book we might have. And those are okay to a degree. But guys, we need to get this right. If you want to be a great, you need to be a servant. If you want to be a first, you need to be a slave to all. Really doesn't seem like a recipe for success, does it? Doesn't really seem like a recipe for me to get ahead in life. For me to be successful and dynamic and get everything that I want. Well, we have a great example. Verse 45 of that passage reads, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is something we know, guys. And what worries me even in my own life a lot of time, I know this stuff. I can probably quote you verses that talk about servanthood, about being humble, and all this kind of stuff. I know it. But sometimes I think there's an 18-inch disconnect in the life of us as believers. An 18-inch disconnect between knowing it here on an intellectual level and actually knowing it in my heart that changes my life on a daily basis. And that worries me. That worries me for myself, if I'm honest. It worries me for all of us. And I'm not saying that any of us have got it figured out, but oftentimes, guys, we know that Jesus did that, but think about who he was. And this goes back to what I said at the beginning. If we understand who Jesus was, this wasn't just some nice person. This wasn't just some great person. This was God. You cannot separate the two. This was God who came as a servant. That trumps anyone you've seen on Downton Abbey, any person's picture you've seen at National Trust property, any king, any queen, anyone who happens to be the latest pop star, whoever is treated like royalty, the king of the universe came as a servant. Think about, just pause, think about the depth of that statement for a moment. The king of the universe humbled himself as a servant. He didn't need to do that. He's king of the universe. We talked last week about the passage in Job, and God says, Job, everything that he did, he flung the stars into space. He created you and me. He didn't need to do any of that, but he did. As a servant. Guys, we say, and there's nothing wrong with some of the words we say and some of the things we use in church. We want more of his things. We use that generic term, don't we? And sometimes I think it's just a generic term that rolls off the tongues. We want more of his things in my life. And sometimes I think actually, if we're not specific, it doesn't challenge us either. But actually, if Jesus himself, who led by example, king of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, fully God, came as a servant. Wow. That blows my mind. There's so much about God that I don't understand. But that just really, really blows my mind. And oftentimes we're living lives completely the opposite, aren't we? We're living lives that I want to be the king and the master of my destiny. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to take control. Because that's what the world tells us that we need to. I'm going to be the alpha man or whatever you want to call it. I was never very good at that. But whatever you want to call it. But actually, guys, no. That's so wrong. As believers, as Christians, if we truly have, there's a time in our life where we can point to that we chose to follow Jesus for the first time. Guys, we've got it upside down. We've so got it upside down. We've so got it upside down. If we are brave enough to pray, Jesus, make me more like you, then we need to be ready for the consequences of that. We need to be ready to stand up and say, actually, I want not only do I want to become more like you, I want to become that servant like you, Jesus. Show me what that looks like in my life. Show me what that looks like in my job. Show me what that looks like in my family, with my neighbors, with my extended family. How does that work? Show me that what that looks like when that horrible boss is screaming and shouting at me, or when I'm cross at the kids and I'm tired. Show me what that looks like, Jesus. And it's uncomfortable. And it's challenging. But guys, we need to get to the uncomfortable, to the challenging places, believers. We need to get to the place where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to actually penetrate past our Sunday facade. Where we come to church with our Bibles and we smile and we shake hands. And we're still saying, how are you? We haven't quite got to the saying, what's wrong with you yet, have we? We don't often use that phrase. Oh, I'm fine, thank you, it's great. But actually, it's not great. And we're not great. There's got to be a time when we're honest with ourselves and honest with God that actually, this is not good enough. I had a boss in my last job. I worked there for about 14 or 15 years. It was a small family business. He was a Yorkshireman. Really, really down to earth. He left school at He was in his 80s when I started working there. School at about 13 with nothing. Put himself to the United School. Started selling watches around Europe. He was a really well-heeled chap, but he was really down to earth because he'd worked for it, worked hard for it. And he had this phrase. I won't try and put a Yorkshire accent on because I'll probably offend somebody. But he always used to say, it was only a small team, but he always used to say, good enough is not good enough. For him, all through his life, he'd set his standards high. And he wanted to achieve. He was always pushing himself, always pushing his boundaries. And he from worldly standard, Jack had achieved everything. He had a big house, drove around an expensive Mercedes, had tailor-made suits. He had everything. But he always said good enough was not good enough. Flip that to my Christian life, and oftentimes I'm like, oh, it'll do. That'll be okay. But like Giles said, I'll not bother picking up God's word today because I'm busy, I've got other things to do. Or maybe I won't sit down and pray today because, you know, Lord, you understand. You know, you intercede for me anyway, so I'm not going to bother today. Guys, in our Christian lives, good enough is not good enough. Exactly the same. Good enough is not good enough. We need to be wanting to excel. We want to be on that journey, on that race that Paul talks about for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not sat there still lacing our trainers up, guys, thinking, this is a bit scary. I'm not sure if I want to go out there today. Then in the passage in Mark 9, Jesus brings this passage about children. It's in a lot of the Gospels. Other Gospels, it says, come to me as little children. If you don't come to me as little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. In other Gospels, it's worded differently. Oftentimes, what we do with that, though, is we say, yes, I came to you, Jesus, 35 years ago, what it was, as a little child. Once. I did that once. And now I'm in. So is that okay? But Jesus says, no, that's not okay, because actually I need you to come to me as a little child every day. I need you to come to me as a little child who practices with her sisters about how many steps they can jump off on down the stairs, because they think Dad will still catch them. Which in my adult brain, that's mental. I can about skip down two, but these kids are about six. Oh, I can do another one, and Dad's going to catch me. That's how Jesus wants us to come to him every single day. Complete abandon, complete and utter, 100% trust. We sing songs that he's sovereign. We sing songs that he is Lord over all. But we don't really believe it, do we? Except the times when it's really tough and we pray and use those same phrases. We pray, oh, Jesus, I know you're Lord over all, so I need you to fix this for me. But how does that play out in my everyday life? Every day am I come to him as that little child? Am I, with abandon, leaping off the 12th step saying, Jesus, because I know you're there and I know you're going to catch me. The most awesome thing to see is kids outside. I love watching kids outside. Get them in a wide open space, preferably like a forest or a woods or something like that. And they're just going, they're just running around like crazy, and they're playing their own games and they're making things up, and their sticks become swords or lightsabers, pine cones become precious things or hand grenades, depending on whether you've got boys or girls. I don't know, they're all girls in my house, so they become precious little tokens that we cherish and we keep and we cover with glitter and different stuff like that. But the children, when they're outside, they're just, it's amazing. They're climbing trees and not a care in the world, no worries, just free. I've lived in cities all my life. And I've always wanted to live in the countryside. Always, even now. When I was in school, when I was 15 or 16, we did work experience. And I chose to be an assistant park ranger. So even from a young age, in Birmingham, that was Woodgate Valley Country Park, by the way. That was like this country, but there was ace. I got to drive a Land Rover because it was off-road. And I did all this really cool stuff. But I've always really, really wanted to live outside. In my head, I'll become a self-sufficient subsistence farm with solar panels on the roof, a well, and all this. So in my head, I've got teenagers now like, no, 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 no. There'd be no Wi-Fi. There'd be no mobile data, Dad. You can't do that to us. Like, yeah, we should go live in Orkney. Yeah, come on, we can be one of those farmers they give land to. Come on, we can do this. Yeah, you know, we watch shows like Ben Fogel's Escape to the World. Look at that. We can live on some desert island. Look, we could build our own house. My DIY skills are limited. In the middle of the night, I'll tell you about this. About 3 or 4 months ago, my bicycle got stolen from my shed. But so what we decided, insurance paid for it, it was all great. We thought, actually, we're going to bring it in the house. And we've got a fair size downstairs, Lou. And I was researching all these different hooks. So I got this hook so the bike could hang vertically in the downstairs loo. I thought, great, yeah, great. Amelia was up a few times last night. And in the midst of it, Ollie said, did you hear that crash? Did you hear that noise? He knows the bloke. You've got to go downstairs first. Because in your head, you think there's someone down there. So you come downstairs, the last steps. You're like, turn all the lights on. Make sure, see if anyone's there. See if anyone's there. And your heart's going, because you think, I hope there's not no one there, because I have no idea what I'm going to do. You know, you're doing all that. And we're looking around the whole house. And sometimes picture frames fall off the wall for different. There's nothing. Like, what's going on? I don't understand. What's going on? Open the bathroom door, and the bike had gone. Completely fell down. Off the wall. Ripped half the wall. Smashed the toilet seat. The funny thing is, I just put a new toilet seat in the upstairs bathroom yesterday, and I have to go think and get another one. So my DIY skills aren't great. So it's a plasterboard wall. It's they're dodgy, aren't they? Of course they are. You know, they're rubbish. So they go that way. But I'm there. Like, hey, come on, guys, we can go live in the desert island. We could be free from the noise of the traffic and everything else. It could actually be dark. We live in a city. It never gets dark. It's never dark. We have foxes running around the back of our house in the daytime because they're so confused whether it's light or dark. And we go to bed at night, turn the lights out. It's like, it's still light. Once when Emily was little, we had the privilege of going to the States. Holly's grandparents used to live on a farm. And he was quite ill, and we went to visit him with Emily. And we were there at night in this farmhouse out in the middle of nowhere, about 15 miles. They called it a town from the nearest town. It was not really a town. It was a small hamlet of houses. And you got there, you're in bed for 20 minutes, and you still can't see a hand in front of your face. That's real dark. That's what I want. I want to be somewhere like that, where it's like completely, I can see stars, you know? I get to see one or two stars, you know, that's it. But I want to be free inside of me. That's my longing. I've got this, I'd probably last about 2 or 3 weeks, probably. My family would go home, and I'd be like, huh, all right, then I'd better go in with you. But that's what we want. We've all got those aspirations and these ideas of what freedom is all about, haven't we? We've all got ideas of being released from whatever we feel, whatever shackles, whether it's a city or it's cars, whatever it is. We've all got these ideas about what that might look like. And we get to experience it. We go camping and we go to these places and we go to the wilds for a week or two and then we come home. But I wish I could feel that freedom within me every day. I wish I could feel that freedom within my spirit, within my soul, with the depths of my being every single day. Not something that's temporary, not something that's dependent on my surroundings, not something that's dependent on me not being able to build a fire or anything else like that. I want to be able to experience that real freedom every single day of my life. We've read already that about this idea of a servant. And we've got this utopia of Downton Abbey where people get married and they go into the master and they say, oh, hello, how are you? By the way, I think we should do this. A lot of times, if you're in service in Edwardian times, your complete identity was stripped. Oftentimes, they even changed your name. If you're a footman, they would give you a name like Edward or something like that because it was a noble name for a footman rather than whatever name it was. Like I said, if you were, you would have to be invisible. You would go up and down little alleyways and little rabbit runs around the house. Do you know why servants wore white gloves? They wore white gloves to hide the dirt under their fingernails so the master and the family wouldn't have to see it. Oftentimes, servants lived in squalor, but it was that or starved to death. That was the reality of it. So they're given different names, they're stripped of identity. And when Jesus says, you need to be a servant of all, that still doesn't sound very appealing, does it? If we saw that advertised in the newspaper, we're looking for a new job, I don't think many of us would apply for that, would we? stripped of identity, made to be nothing, completely lost, subservient only to the master. 6.5 days a week, half a day off to go to church. Tuppence halfpenny or whatever it was a week. Come to serve the master at meals that would be equal to a month or a year's wages for you. Wouldn't be very appealing, would it? But Jesus says, actually, do you know what? Forget what the world says. Forget what you've been told. Forget what you think. This is how you need to be. This is how I was. I didn't need to do this. Do you get this? Jesus says, he said, I didn't have to come as a servant, but I chose to. Guys, there's freedom in servanthood with Jesus. Unlike those Edwardian times where they were stripped of everything, actually, if we're in servanthood with Jesus, we too, our identity should be completely stripped and replaced by his. Let me read you a verse from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 17. It says, now where the spirit of the Now the Lord is spirit, and when the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Going back to what we said at the beginning, oftentimes we don't really feel free. We want that freedom. We want that freedom as a child running through the woods, that utopia in my head of the Orkney Islands, living in a house with solar panels. I want that, but actually what the Bible says, where the Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It doesn't say on days beginning with S. It doesn't say when you come to church you can experience that freedom when we can praise and sing those amazing wonderful truths. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Last week we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that if we're a believer that we have within us. So the Spirit is there. The Spirit is there already, waiting, ready and waiting. And it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We need to get to a point, if we want to be a disciple, to realize we need to be able to say, as Jesus did, just as he was going to the cross, not my will, but yours. We need to be say, okay, Jesus, I want to take on your identity. Galatians 5:1 reads, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom that Christ has set us free. I want to read another verse. Sorry, there's a few verses here I want to read this morning. Romans 6 tells us, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. A familiar verse that I'm sure most of us could quote, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been set free. That freedom we yearn for, guys, we already have. That freedom that our heart desires, that freedom that every day we feel so far out of reach often, all the hard work's already been done. All the effort has already been done through Jesus. I want to play you a little clip. And afterwards, I want you to tell me, I want to see if you recognize the clip. It's a little movie clip. It's got something to do with freedom in it.
Me of my countrymen, here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom?
Most of you seen that film? I saw that film first. It was the 8th of September 1995. Was the first time I saw that film in cinema. I remember that because that was the first, our first, that was our first date. We went to see Braveheart. Oh, I know. It took me about 6 months to get to the stage of asking Holly to go to the cinema. But anyway, we did. We went to see Braveheart. But it's an awesome, the whole thing is an awesome movie. And he's, you know, if you don't know, just spoiler alert, he dies in the end. Gets hung, drawn, and quartered. But anyway, it's quite cool. It's a really good movie. But I know. I think Holly's dad dropped us off at the door of the cinema, actually, and picked us up later. But hey, but wow. He's riding back up and forth here. He's like, he says, what will you do with your freedom? And the guy says, we will run and we will live. And he said, you might, but if you fight, you will be free. And something else is, many years from now, lying in your bed, will you wish that you'd done something about it? I'm a poor imitation of Mel Gibson, but actually, here today, guys, we're talking about freedom. We're wanting to be free in Jesus. We want to experience that freedom that we can raise in our souls. I want to be free. Yes, but actually, many years from now, will we lie in our beds wishing we'd done something about it? Because the only freedom that comes is in us saying to Jesus, not less of me, more of you. And that's a phrase we use. There's nothing to do with that, actually. Actually, all of me, all of you, none of me is what it comes to, really, with our relationship with Jesus. It's not less of me, but actually it becomes none of me, Jesus. I want it to be completely you. I want to be completely filled by you, wherever I happen to be. I want to be completely filled by your spirit, Jesus. I want to be completely controlled by you in my conversations, in where I go, in what I say, in what I do, Jesus. And he says, actually, when we get to that place of servanthood where we're there saying to the master, what's your command for today? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do? Jesus says, that's when we experience true freedom. Only when we come to that place where we're completely and utterly, we're saying, Jesus, I want to take on your identity. Completely your identity. I don't want to be pushing my agenda anymore. I don't want to be fighting for my little corner in this world. I don't want to be fighting and clawing for more and more and more. Actually, Jesus, I just want more of you. I want to be completely and utterly filled with your spirit day by day. Break down those walls that stop that from happening in my life today. I want to read you one last verse from the book of John. John 8, 34 to 36. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Not just a little bit free, not just feeling some days experience that freedom in Jesus, but actually, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Guys, what are we doing with our lives? We're fighting so hard, oftentimes, I know, and this is me, guys, we're fighting out so hard to resist the Spirit because we just want what we want still. We just are so worried about taking on his identity. We're so worried about allowing him to have control. We're so worried about saying, Holy Spirit, I want to be led by you. I don't want to be less of me. I just want it to be completely you, Jesus. And that's a scary step. Because like the end of the book of Joshua, just before Joshua dies, he says to the people, you guys can do what you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We are going to serve the Lord. And they're like, oh no, Joshua, we're going to do it. We'll serve the Lord. Yes, we will. And he turned around and said, no, you can't. You can't. And he'd be that, he'd think, well, why would he say that? And he explains to them why they can't. Because your God's a jealous God. Because your God wants you. He doesn't want a bit of you. He wants all of you. He wants your everything. The Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He came to this earth as a servant. And those beautiful words that we sung that talked about what he did for us at the cross. He says, look what I did for you. Don't just give me a bit. Don't just give me a bit of you. Don't fob me off with just this little corner of your life. Don't just fob me off with your Sunday mornings. I want all of you. And do you know what? In return, you'll experience the greatest freedom that anyone can experience while still on this earth. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt so much in his presence that you can hardly breathe? Have you ever experienced that? You're in such a closeness with his spirit, with God, whether you're praying, whether you feel his hand upon you so much that you can hardly breathe. Have you felt so much in God's presence that you can hardly stand up? That's the closeness that our Lord wants to have with us. He doesn't want to be some distant God that's just called on when we have troubles. He doesn't want to be some distant God that's just called on when we're feeling rubbish about our life and rubbish about ourselves and listen to those lies of Satan that Giles was telling us. Although he promised to be with us, he wants to be so close to you and I. He wants us to be so open to him that actually when there's challenges, when he wants to challenge us, actually we're receptive to it. And if it brings us to our knees so we can't get off the floor, then so be it. I was talking with Derek about Portugal. We came in, and on the 23rd of September, we're having a Portugal service. And 11 of us went out there. And we went out there with ideas that we were going to do this and that. We're going to help this organization, and we're going to do all this great stuff. But the response from most of us when we came back was it was not the stuff we were doing. It was how God spoke to us and how God changed us. And the times when it was just our team, when it was just 11 of us in a room and we were doing worship together and we were looking into God's word together, it was that. It was those times. And it doesn't make sense. We had to go to Portugal to be in that place. Guys, God wants us to be in that place now. God wants to be in that place right here today. God doesn't want us when we're old and gray or when my kids have left home and if they ever leave home, I don't know. Some of them I'm not sure about. God doesn't want me to be saying like Mel Gibson said there, sorry about this. He doesn't want me lying in my bed wishing I'd done something about this. Today is the day of salvation, it tells us in God's word. If you read in BN and read it later, don't read it now. There's a story I've written there from Portugal. We went to this place called Fatima, which I mentioned a few weeks ago. How many of us want to be free today? There's a question, I suppose. How many of us want to be released from everything that's holding me back in Christ? How many of us actually truly want his will and not mine? How many of us truly are willing to completely deny myself that we said last week? Take on his identity. Take on the identity of the Master 100%. I'm going to make some space to pray. We did this last week. I think it's important because we don't make space in our busy lives to pray. We'll go back home for a lunch. In the evening, we might, if the Spirit's challenged us, we might remember what was going on. We get back to our schedule tomorrow. We go back to work or we're looking after kids while they're out of school or whatever, and life takes over. And I don't know if any of you listen to Christian worship music or contemporary Christian music, whatever they call it. Casting Crowns have got this song called The Altar and the Door. And what it's all about is about the times where he's come, he's felt the Lord talking to him at church. He felt the Spirit challenging him. And he might have prayed, but he's gone out the door and forgot it. How many, I can list countless times I've gone forward in church before. In my adult life and my younger life. And I've gone out the door and the next day it's made no difference. Guys, we need to get real with Jesus today. He doesn't want us 2 years down the line, 3 years down the line, 4 years lying in our bed thinking, I could have taken that opportunity. My life could have been so much different. Guys, I've been through that personally for 20 years. Trust me, we have the opportunity today to come before our knees and say, Lord, actually, I completely want you. I no longer just want to give you a bit of me. I no longer want a little bit of you in my life. I want you completely in my life. I want to be filled with you so much that when I wake up in the morning, I can feel your presence so close to me. I know you're there so close to me that sometimes I feel I can hardly breathe. I know you're there so close to me that the hairs on the neck, back of my neck stand up. Lord Jesus, I want that. But he says, in return, I need you. In return, I need all of you. I need completely everything, all of you. Not just a bit of you. And he says in response to that, he says, actually, when you do that, you experience the greatest freedom. The sun sets you free. You'll be free indeed. Not just free when we feel like what we're feeling, listen to really great worship songs, but free. Really, truly, deeply free. So Lee's going to play a song, and I just want us to pray where we are. Don't feel uncomfortable about praying in church. So this week, sometimes people get shifted in their seats and that sort of thing. If we can't pray in church, where can we pray? Pray where you are. If you look around you, if you see someone that needs prayer, or if you just feel led, actually, maybe while you're praying, pray in spirit, lead me to someone else in this room that needs an arm around them, needs someone to pray with them, needs someone to pray for them. Let's just pause. Let's just pause for a few moments this morning and let's just pray. Let's ask the Lord, say, be brave enough. Be brave enough, guys. Be brave enough to say, Holy Spirit, completely renew me from within. 100% I want to be with you, Jesus. Not just a bit of me. 100% just and only for the Master. Why don't we just pause? Lou's going to play a song and listen to the words. Even if you just sat there in quiet, listen to the words of the song as they go through. And when that breaks, Giles and the team are going to come and lead us in some more worship. As a community, Lord, by your Spirit, even as we sing and we worship, as we continue, before we go out the doors, Lord Jesus, I too pray you would challenge us. You would break down the walls we'd have put up between you, Lord. Lord Jesus, give us a glimpse of the freedom that we can have. I pray by your Spirit you would just move mightily amongst us today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the confidence in you, as that song just played, that confidence that you won't let us down, that we can actually give everything completely over to you. We can give our lives completely to you, Jesus, every single last little bit. Give us the bravery to do that today, we pray. As we continue in our heart of worship, I just do pray that we would feel your presence strongly here today, Lord, we ask in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.